So who's ever been asked by their mum or dad to go and hunt for something before? I don't mean like wild animals, although that would be pretty cool. But if you've ever been, maybe some of you have, but if you've ever been asked to go and look for something, like, you know, can you go and find me your socks? You've been there before? Okay, yeah. And you know how this goes, eh? So you go into your room and you go, I'm going to find my socks. And you walk in the room and you look in the door and you go, nah, they're not anywhere, mum. And mum goes, no, they're definitely in there. They're in your drawer. I literally looked everywhere. There's none anywhere. And their mum says, no, they're definitely in the drawer. And then you go and open the drawer, but instead of there being a pair of socks in there, there's like a massive pile of gold. That happens to you, right? No. But wouldn't it be amazing if it did happen? Imagine that. If you went into your room and you opened up the drawer and you're like, socks, gold. Wait, gold? There's a huge pile of gold in the center. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You'd be over the moon. You'd be running back to mum. Mum, I found gold in my drawer. And she'd be running there too. That's a little bit like what happens in our story today. You remember the book, we're going on a bear hunt, or we're going on a lion hunt. You know that one? Yep. Okay. We're going to see a donkey hunt today. Saul is going to go on a donkey hunt. He's going to go hunting for a donkey, but he's not going to find any donkeys. But he's going to find something way better. He's going to find a crown. See, he's going to go hunting for donkeys, and he's going to come back set apart as the king. And what we're going to see is that God is at work. He goes on a donkey hunt, but God is at work because God wants Saul to be somewhere at just the right time. He needs Saul to be in the right place at the right time for a particular purpose. And you know, there's a wonderful, wonderful thing that comes from this passage, and it's what we call God's sovereign providence. And what that means is God is planning everything. God is in control of everything. So nothing happens that God's not in control of, which means you don't need to be scared. You can trust him no matter what happens in your life because he's looking after you and he's loving you and he's planning all the different things that happen. So let's pray and we'll thank God for that. Father, we thank you that you are in control of everything. And as we look at this donkey hunt later on, we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see wonderful things. We pray for these children. God, would you minister to them, encourage their hearts, that even now faith might be rising up within their souls and they might be putting their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're turning through to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 9. It's quite a long reading. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9 all the way through to chapter 10, verse 16. It's all kind of one big story, which starts with Samuel, with Saul leaving on a donkey hunt and finishes with him getting home again. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting at verse 1. This is God's word for you. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us the way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill of the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because of the people, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel said to Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. For your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you may eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then, at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose. Both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop there yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to see are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from their father and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day when they came to Gibeah. Behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." So far, the reading of God's word. Let's just bow our heads in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this story. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can sit here and hear your word read and hear your word preached. And we just pray, Lord, that as I speak to human ears, that you yourself would speak to our hearts. God, we will not profit from this word. We will not profit from this sermon unless your Holy Spirit works in us. So we pray that, Spirit of the living God, that you would open our deaf ears. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to believe. Give us a will to put into action that which we hear. And we pray that most of all, God, that you would glorify your holy name among us today. That we would see you exalted in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1774, William Cowper wrote a very famous hymn, his most famous hymn probably, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." Many of you will know it. "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unholding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." It's a profound hymn, and it's all the more profound when you realize what happened just before him writing it. So just before he penned this hymn, Cowper was in a bad state. Cowper always struggled with depression throughout most of his life. It's a really, really, really sad story, worth a read. Very, very sad story. And he was in a particularly bad bout of depression. And he decided, and he had convinced himself, that it was God's will for him to give himself up as a sacrifice, to sacrifice himself to God through suicide. And so he contacted a local taxi coach, and so the coach rocked up to his place, picked him up, and off he went. However, on that night, it was particularly dark. It was a particularly dark night, and the coachman was struggling to figure out the right way to go as they headed to the river, the destination where he would take his own life. And unfortunately, the coachman eventually took a wrong turn. And before Cooper knew it, he was parked back outside his house again by the providence of God. And William Cooper hopped out of the taxi, walked inside, and wrote that hymn. God moves in mysterious ways. Here he is planning to take his life, and God says, "No. I am not finished with you, William Cooper. Your work is not yet done." The providence of God, the sovereignty of God over every single event in the universe is our doctrine for today. It is a doctrine which many people hate, which many people in the church reject, and yet it is a doctrine of great comfort. It is a doctrine of great hope. It is a doctrine that gives us hope among dark times. It is a doctrine which Saul ran headlong into and which impacts the way we view our entire life. You see, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and his providence in a nutshell is that God plans and works out every single event in history. From the dropping of a dead fly on your windowsill to the dropping of a nuclear bomb in Japan. From the death of a loved one to the celebration of a new birth. From the rebellion of a child to the profession of faith of a brother. All of it falls under the sovereign planning will of God. In fact, I was speaking to someone last night about this. In fact, do you realize that God has sovereignly ordained every single event in history to ensure that you are sitting in this church today? There is not one more or one less than God wanted to be here. You are here today because God has superintended every single event in history, from your forebears coming to New Zealand, to your grandparents meeting, to your parents meeting, to your rebellion or not rebellion, so that you would sit here today and hear 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10 read and expounded. That is the God of the universe. People may reject him, the world may hate him, but that is the God of the Bible. People may have problems with free will. People may have problems with getting their minds around it, but it doesn't change the fact that God is doing it. God is doing it. And it's just written all over 1 Samuel 9 and 10, isn't it? It is just the coolest story. Isn't it the coolest story? It's just, from one of growing up, I loved this story. It's just picturing Saul going out on a donkey hunt and everything going completely different than he ever expected. And just the amount of amazing coincidences and lucky events that take place in the passage. I mean, you think about it. There just so happens to be a rich guy who owns donkeys. There just so happens to be some donkeys that get lost. Kish just so happens to choose his son and his servant, and that particular servant, rather than two servants and sending them out, he picks his son and sends him out. And the donkeys wander in just such a way that Saul and his servant don't find them. And no one seems to know where they are to tell them where to find them. They wander from place to place to place to place, and they just never find them. The donkeys have vanished. And as they hunt and hunt, they become lost, and they realize things are getting pretty dangerous. We're out of food. We're out of drink. We've got nothing left. What are we going to do? My father's going to start to freak out about me. And this servant just happens to have a clever idea that they just happen to be outside Samuel's city. But they've got no money. But don't worry, the servant just happens to have the right amount of silver in his pocket. And as they're going up, they just happen to run into a group of women who are on their way out of the town who know an incredible amount. Did you pick that up? It's actually incredible how much they know. Have a look at verse 11 onwards. Verse 12, the women answer, is the seer here? Yes, he is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Now listen to the details they know. Hurry, he has just now come into the city because the people are having a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till after he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, then you will find him immediately. So for some reason, this group of women seem to know exactly what's happening with Samuel. They just happened to run into them on the way out the town because they just so happened to need to get some drinks of water at the time. And so they rock up and they just so happen to run into Samuel as the first person they bump into when they walk into the town. And after meeting Samuel, Samuel seems to have just randomly decided to make a feast where they're invited. This doesn't make any sense. And it just so happens that there's two seats at the head of the table. And it just so happens that there's a lovely leg of roast lamb there for them. And it just so happens that everything happens exactly as it needs to happen. It's just the most amazing coincidence, isn't it? And don't you get people that say stuff like that to you all the time? It was just the weirdest coincidence I ever had the other day. You know, I was going into town and I just randomly bumped into this person and they just randomly told me about Jesus. It was so weird. You know, well, you just think about your own stories of how you came to know the Lord and just all these weird occurrences that happen along the way. You know, so while I was returning to the faith and struggling to say no to sin, struggling to put off sin, I just so happened to go to my parents' farewell party before they went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. And it just so happened that on that day, Josella came back into town and got invited to come along because she had nothing to do. And it just so happened that we bumped into each other. And it just so happened that she was the one that exhorted me to get rid of sin, to put off sin, and to follow Christ. It's just uncanny, isn't it? But it's never uncanny, is it? It's never a coincidence. It's never lucky. It's never just a random event. Remember what the Proverbs say? That the dice is cast into the lap. But what does God do? He says, it's a six. Let's comprehend Las Vegas. How many dice in Las Vegas are being rolled every single second of the year, all year round? And God is saying 5, 4, 3, 6 to every single one of them. Every leaf blows the direction God wants it to. When you walk under an acorn tree and an acorn randomly lands on your head, it is because of the providential planning of God. There is not a single atom in the universe that God is not sovereignly saying, mine, as R.C. Sproul would say. And yet, as we look through these stories, as we consider the bizarre things that happen in our lives, there's one really, really important lesson to remember, and that is exactly what William Cooper picked up on. God is his own interpreter. You see, we can do this one really, really dangerous thing with providence, and that is we can try and read it ahead of time. And so maybe you've heard people say things like, I'm just trying to figure out what to do, and it appears like, I think, looking at what's happening in my life right now, that God is leading me to do this thing. Listen, it looks like God is providentially taking me there. It's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Providence is best read backwards. And let me just give you a warning right up front. As we think about providence in our life and the way God works, let me just remind you, the way to understand providence is by looking backwards and marveling at what God has done. It's not to look forward and say, God is clearly telling me to do this thing because it's happened. Let me give you a case and example of this. God just so happened to bring a non-Christian girl along my path whom I love. God clearly wants me to marry her. Wrong. Because God clearly does not want you to marry her, because he made that clear in the Bible. Providence is best read backwards. And so we get the backwards reading of the story, don't we? We get the joy of looking back on this event and seeing what God is doing. Saul gets his providence interpreted for him, doesn't he? By Samuel. I mean, he's got to be scratching his head as he walks into Samuel's place that day. As he's scratching his head, we get the foretaste of what's happening. Have a look at verse 15 with me. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." And then have a look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will serve them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." God provides the interpretation for the donkey hunt, doesn't he? God says, "I am going to sovereignly control all the events, Samuel, so that Saul, the man of my choosing, will stand before you." And he says, I am raising up a savior. I'm raising up a savior for my people. He will save my people from the Philistines, and he will restrain them. Now, the word restrain, it's an interesting word, because we know that Saul's not really the savior. He's not really the king who lasts, is he? So what does it mean by restrain? Some older versions would translate it as he will rule over them. And the problem is it's a negative word. So even if you translate it as rule, it's like he will negatively or rule over them for negative reasons. So what does it mean? I think what God is saying is my people are giving themselves to sin. You remember back in chapter 8 where they came to God and said, "We want a king like all the nations." They're giving themselves over to sin and saying, "We want a king like the world, and we don't want God as our king." Rather than handing them completely over to their sinfulness, he says, "I'm going to raise up Saul to restrain them, to limit the amount of their sin." He's like a stopgap measure until the real king comes. Because even the rising up of Saul and the falling down of Saul is in the providential care of God, isn't it? God is not surprised when Saul rejects him. God is not caught off guard when Saul rejects him. But God is bringing it together for his purposes. Because this is all happening, all of chapter 9, all of chapter 10 is happening for his purposes. It's coming from his hand and it's happening for his plan. And I tell you, it's the very same thing in your life. Whether it's cancer, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's bills, whatever it is, every moment in your life is part of his plan. It's coming from his hand. He's doing something with it. He's using it. It's not wasted. The God who would direct donkeys in such a way that Saul would end up before Samuel, the God who would ensure that there's some silver in a servant's pocket before he walks out the door, is working in your life to ensure that everything happens according to his purposes. Because God is a God who is in the details. And it's incredible the level of details we see in this passage as God confirms what he's doing to Saul. I love this. Have a look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, second half of verse 1. "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept it from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." These are the details. You know, by the way, and you're going to travel that way, you're going to run into two guys, those two guys are going to say this. There's going to be one guy, he's going to have three goats, by the way. Another guy's going to have three loaves of bread. Oh, by the way, you'll get two of them. There's a flask of wine. You know, there's some dudes with instruments, and they're playing A, B, C, and D. And there's some guys after them prophesying. I mean, the level of detail that God is going to here to confirm to Saul his power, his control, that this is his purpose. You know, it's no different than for you and I, is it? Just think about your life. I mean, for me and my family heritage, my grandparents shifted here on my mother's side when my mum was 7. Her father, and I don't mean this rudely, her father was an accident. The parents never wanted to have children, but they accidentally had a son. There's no such thing as accidents. But on my father's side, my grandfather, my opa, he came here alone. But he didn't have a wife, so he wrote a letter back to a lady in Holland and said, "If you come to New Zealand, I'll marry you." And she said, "Well, that seems pretty reasonable." So she got on a boat and came here. Now, what does it take? What would it take for you or I to ensure all of those things took place? You know, to ensure that the letter made it back to Holland. To ensure that those parents had an accident. To ensure that both sets of my grandparents ended up in New Zealand. To ensure that my mother moved in about four houses down the road from a girl who would become her best friend, invite her to church, get saved, and meet my father. Now, we're just talking four or five steps in a plan. My mind is confused already of how you would make that happen. But we're not just talking that. We're talking details of your great, 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 great grandparents of every generation coming together perfectly at the right time to ensure consummation would take place in such a way that all of those generations would be born so that you would exist today to taste and see that God is good. Because God is busy doing something. And we look out at this world and we look at conversion therapy laws and we look at hate speech laws and we look at the madness that has come upon us. And as our government says, if you tell someone to become a Christian and stop sinning sexually, you will go to jail. It's literally what they're saying. 3 years imprisonment. God has a plan. God will be glorified. The world doesn't have anything on our God, brothers and sisters. No power can thwart the plans of our Lord. He cares about the sparrow in the tree, and he cares about the person in the pew. He makes the lambs to bleat, and he causes the meat to be on your shelf in the supermarket. He does everything. He causes your lungs right now as you breathe in and out every single one of those breaths, every single one of your heartbeats is by his hand. And maybe one of you says, why does it matter? Who cares? Let me give you three reasons why this might matter for you today. Maybe one of you needs to remember that God provides the interpretation of your past. You know, you look back at your past and you wonder why. You wonder why you had that type of a father. You wonder why you had that type of a mother. You wonder why you had that type of a friend or that type of an uncle or that type of an auntie. You wonder why you had that tragedy. You wonder why you lost that person. And why? And what you need to see is God's interpretation on history. God is his own interpreter. We cannot interpret it ourselves. We cannot wrestle with it and come to know. There are so many things that we just will not know that God will interpret for us one day. One day in glory, we will look back upon the providence of God and say, ah, yes, God, now I see. Now I know. Maybe one of you needs to trust God for tomorrow. You don't know what's happening next week. You don't know what's going on next year. You're looking at something in a month's time and you're just freaking out. Maybe you're freaking out about the laws. Maybe you're freaking out about bills. Maybe you're freaking out about having to confront a friend that you love or deal with an issue in your life. Remember, God is planning that moment. God is controlling that event. Maybe one of you just needs to remember that God is the God of the universe and not you and me. You know how freeing it is to know that you're not God? Now, I know none of us actually think we're God, but sometimes we can act like it, can't we? By the way we fret, by the way we just run around like headless chickens, freaking out about everything. you know, exams and work stuff and family stuff and everything's a drama. It's like with teenagers. You know what teenagers are like when they have their first crisis and you look back as an adult and you're like, it's not very serious. Of course, you don't say that to your children because you're kind, but you think to yourself, well, it's not that serious. They're like, it's literally the end of the world. Now just think, you know, what God must be like with us. We freak out over everything, and God's like, guys, I've got this. But my children, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. It's okay. Don't stress. Take a deep breath. Everything's going to be okay. Because God knows what he's doing. But maybe one of you just thinks I'm absolutely bonkers. And I've completely misinterpreted the entire passage and God's not in control of everything. Or maybe you're just like, no, what about free will? What about me? What about me making my decisions? What about me and my power to self-autonomously control the events of my life? Turn in the New Testament. Let me give you one answer. The strongest reason why I know this to be true. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We'll read verse 22 as well. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up, now listen to this very carefully, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Do you see the juxtaposition there? Jesus was crucified, Jesus was betrayed, tortured, whipped, beaten, spat upon, suffered, died, as we confessed, was crucified, dead, and buried according to God's sovereign plan. There was not one more or one less whip than what God decided. And yet, he was betrayed by Judas. He was handed over by Pilate. He was crucified by some soldiers. He was whipped by the soldiers. And not one single part of it happened outside of God's control. If he did that for that, the most monumental and important moment in the history of the world, how much more will he do it with your rent payments? How much more will he do it with your family and your challenges and your difficulties? Because as Romans 8 tells us, he works how many things? Everything. All things. Everything together for your good. For the good of those who love him. This is your God, brothers and sisters. And we see it right here at this table. As you pick up the bread and as you drink the wine, we remember that this is the sovereign plan of God to redeem a people for himself. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. This is our God. Worship him. He is praiseworthy. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are providentially doing everything, that not a sparrow falls without you knowing it, not an ant gets squashed without your knowledge. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, help us to rest in your sovereign care. And we ask that, Lord, as we march into the future and as we look back into the past, that we would see your hand everywhere. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave himself up that we might live, in whose name we pray. Amen.